This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 29, we should take a moment to place our text back into its context. And so it'll help you to remember that David and his men, they left the land of their inheritance. They left the land of Israel, all in an attempt to escape the murderous rage of King Saul. And so they crossed over enemy lines and they moved into the land of the Philistines. And it was there in Philistia where David and his men became the servants of a Philistine king named Achish. Now, it's important for us to remember that David spent his first year there in Philistia attacking the enemies of Israel. And so we see then that David and his men, they were attempting to serve the Lord while simultaneously submitting themselves to the leadership of a Philistine king. And what this means then is that David and his men, they were straddling the fence between faith in God and fitting into the world around them. And as we continue to consider this crisis of faith that they were experiencing there in the land of the Philistines, we should spend some time tonight examining our own walk of faith so that we might learn to avoid the mistakes which might lead us into a lukewarm life with the Lord. Well, with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to the events that we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 29. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we read, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel." Now, here in the opening verse of our text tonight, we find the Philistines, they're preparing to attack the armies of Israel. And while we aren't told that the Philistines, where exactly they were gathering together, we do know that they were gathering at a place called Aphek. And it's important to understand that there were actually several cities in that region that went by this name, Aphek. As a matter of fact, Aphek was a city in the territory of Asher. It was also a city northeast of Beirut in the Transjordan area. And then finally, Aphek was a Canaanite city, which was near Jezreel. Now, the reason for why this name was so widely used was based on the fact that the Hebrew word Aphek simply means fortress or fortified city. And so if you built up a fortified city, it might just be easy to just say, "This place is Aphek. It's a fortified city." With that being the case, the Philistines had gathered their armies together at a fortified city, which was simply called Aphek. And yet this doesn't fully give us everything we need to know to determine where exactly this place was. Bible scholars are hard-pressed to determine the exact location where the Philistines gathered their armies together. But what we do know is that Saul led the armies of Israel to a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And while this certainly narrows down the possible locations for where Aphek may have been, I should point out that there was actually a city named Jezreel in the tribal region of Judah. And then again, there's another city named Jezreel in the tribal region of Issachar, which was located on the northwest spur of Mount Gilboa. And so now we have two options of which Jezreel we're talking about. Well, thankfully, we're presented with more information in our chapter last week. And so with this as our focus, let's back up. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. I want to focus your attention on verse 4, because here we learn that the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. Now, based on this, we can see here that Saul and his soldiers, they're stationed on the northern slope of Mount Gilboa, while the Philistines were encamped in the fortress city of Shunem, which was on the south side of Mount Tabor. All this is to say is that the battle line between the Philistines and the Israelites, the battle line was the Jezreel Valley, which is more commonly called the Valley of Megiddo. And this makes perfect sense because the Valley of Megiddo, or the Valley of Jezreel, is the best place in all of Israel to wage a full-scale war. And it's for this reason that this region of Israel has actually witnessed more than 200 battles. As a matter of fact, this is the valley where Barak defeated the Canaanites, and this is where Gideon defeated the Midianites. This is the valley where Pharaoh Necho engaged the king of Babylon, and this is also the valley where Napoleon defeated the Ottoman Turks. Now, when Napoleon first saw the Valley of Megiddo, here's what he said. He said, "There is no place in the whole world more suited for war than this." And he went on to call it the most natural battleground of the whole earth. Now, Napoleon is a guy who conquered the world. This guy knew battles and he knew battlefields, and yet he calls the Valley of Megiddo, this is the best place to wage a full-scale war. That being the case, it should come as no surprise that the Valley of Megiddo is also the location where the Lord has chosen to wage the final battle, which we call Armageddon. And it's there in the Valley of Megiddo, which is located between Mount Tabor and Mount Gilboa, where the Lord Jesus will return and crush those who will seek to destroy the enemies of Israel. He's going to destroy those who set out to destroy his chosen people. And with that being the case, I must insist that David here is standing on the wrong side of this battle line. In order to prove my point, let's continue to make our way here through 1 Samuel chapter 29. If you would, let's pick up at verse 2. Here we learn that the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Now, here in these verses, we find David and we find his men. They're standing there on Mount Tabor with the Philistines, rather than standing with the children of Israel on Mount Gilboa. And we see there in verse 2 that David and his men were actually at the rear. And I could just, you know, go off with lots of jokes about that, but I won't. So let's just leave it alone. But they're at the rear of this group of Philistines. That's where David and his men are, in the rear of the Philistines. And they're not standing on the right side of the battle line with the people of God. Now, it's true that there's a 10-mile-wide valley in between these two camps. There's a 10-mile-wide valley between these two mountains. And yet I must insist that these two groups are so far apart that 10 miles doesn't even touch it. These two groups are so far apart. And the reason why is because, I'll remind you, the Philistines were pagans. And as pagans, they worshiped the false gods of Ashtoreth, Dagon, and Baal-zebub. And it's sad to say that they attempted to appease their false gods. And one way that they did this was by presenting child sacrifices. That's right, the Philistines presented child sacrifices to their false god Dagon. And not only that, but they also belonged to the cult of Baal, which included temple prostitution. Temple prostitutes were available to worshipers of Baal as a way of encouraging the fertility of both their land as well as their people. And in light of these pagan practices, there should be no doubt here that David was standing on the wrong side of this battle line. He was standing with these pagans. He was at the back of the bus of this pagan group, rather than standing with God's chosen people. Sadly, the Philistine leaders were able to recognize what David couldn't. The Philistine leaders were able to recognize that David and his men didn't belong there. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 3, because here again we see that the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" In other words, the commanders of the Philistine armies, they had enough sense to recognize that David and his men didn't belong with them. They had enough sense to know that David and his men were Hebrews who were standing on the wrong side of the battle line. And it's pretty sad when unbelievers recognize that you're in the wrong place, more so than you. As we consider this scene, it breaks my heart as I realize that David and his men, they were doing everything that they could to fit in with the Philistines. And yet, no matter how hard they tried, they still stuck out like a sore thumb. If you've ever had a sore thumb, then you know what I'm talking about. What's even worse is that they had somehow convinced King Achish that they had truly become his submissive servants. And it's for this reason that he was ready and willing to defend David and his men. With this in mind, notice again there in verse 3. There again, Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul and king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Here in this verse, we find this Philistine ruler giving David his highest recommendation. And as we consider this endorsement, I can't help but to consider the way in which the church has all but followed in the footsteps of David. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. As you make your way to Luke 11, I want to point out that David's desire to escape the condemnation of King Saul, well, it actually caused him to become close friends with this Philistine king named Achish. As a result, he ends up being willing to take a stand on the wrong side of these battle lines so that he might be accepted by the unbelievers that he was living with. He attempted to alter his own worldview so that he might be accepted by unbelievers. And it's sad to say that there are so many Christians who are following this same plan for their lives. There are many Christians in the church today who attempt to avoid the embarrassment of their faith, or attempt to avoid persecution, or they attempt to avoid any kind of pressure from unbelievers. And rather than taking a spiritual stand with our Savior Jesus, they instead decide to stand on the wrong side of the battle line so that they might just simply fit in with the Philistines. Now, if this sounds like something that you personally struggle with, then I want you to consider the words of Christ, which are found here in Luke chapter 11. If you would, look with me at verse 23. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now that's hardcore. The Lord Jesus is not leaving any room for a gray area. He's not saying, yeah, just go ahead and stand down in the middle of the Valley of Jezreel. There's 10 miles there that you can hang out in. No. He's saying you're either on one side of this battle line or you're on the other. He's drawing a clear line in the spiritual sand. And with that being the case, I want you to know tonight that we're all choosing to either stand with Jesus by gathering people to him, or we're wasting our lives trying to fit in with the Philistines by becoming a friend of the world. Now, if you're a believer who's been hiding in the camp of the enemy, then I would remind you of something that James wrote in James chapter 4. It's verse 4 where we learn that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And then in order to explain what that means, James goes on to assure his audience that those who want to be a friend of the world are choosing to become the enemies of God. Just like Jesus, the brother of Jesus, James here, is saying, hey, you're either in one camp or the other. There's no gray area. There's no gray area, some place that you can stand in the middle and straddle the fence. You're either gathering together with Jesus or you're scattering against him. It's one or the other. And listen, the believer who attempts to blend in with unbelievers will not only anger the Lord, but they also end up being rejected by the world that they're trying to be accepted by. In order to explain what I'm saying, let's make our way back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. I want us to pick up our study there at verse 4. Here we learn that the princes of the Philistines were angry with Achish. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Here in these verses, we find the Philistines, they're identifying David properly. They're saying, hey, this is the guy that's killed a bunch of our own men. And he might be on the run right now from the king of Israel, but he could easily turn on us right there on the battlefield. And so the Philistines were rejecting David and his men, and the reason why is based on the fact that the Philistines figured that David and his men, they were there, but for all the wrong reasons. And while it's true that Achish had given them a glowing endorsement, the consensus was quite certain that David's allegiances were still with Israel. In light of this, it's important for us to understand that the believer who tries to fit in with the Philistines is not only arousing the anger of God, but they also end up being rejected by the very unbelievers that they're trying to fit in with. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel And turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26. As you make your way to Matthew 26, I want to take a moment to point out that the believer who's attempting to straddle the fence of faith and fitting in with the world, what they're failing to recognize is that the average unbeliever will typically categorize the lukewarm Christian as a hypocrite. And they'll recognize that this hypocritical believer really doesn't belong in their camp either. I should point out the word hypocrisy. It actually speaks of the person who pretends to embrace a certain standard or belief system when in fact they actually believe something entirely different. For example, here tonight we see that David and his men, they're pretending to be the servants of Achish while they're living amongst the Philistines. But we know that David's allegiances are really with the Lord. And so it's hypocrisy. In similar fashion, the Apostle Peter played the hypocrite, and he did this on the night of Jesus' arrest. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Matthew chapter 26. If you would, let's begin examining there at verse 69. There at Matthew 26, 69, Matthew tells us that Peter sat outside in the courtyard. This, of course, is after Jesus had been arrested. And notice that a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." She's saying, "I recognize you. You're one of his disciples." But he denied it, verse 70, before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." In these verses, we find Peter, he's playing the hypocrite. He's pretending to be something that he's not. What is he? Well, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when asked by this unbeliever who's hanging out in the courtyard of the high priest, he rejects his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and pretends that he doesn't know Jesus at all. And while he assumed that this lie would make him more acceptable to all those unbelievers, the fact is they were able to see right through his hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, let's pick up there at verse 71, because here Matthew writes, "And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" But again, he denied with an oath. He's promising now, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Here in these verses, we find Peter continuing to play the hypocrite by pretending that he didn't know the Lord. But rather than being accepted by these unbelievers who were there in the courtyard of the high priest, they continued to insist that he was, in fact, a follower of Christ. They saw him with the Lord Jesus, and his speech betrayed him. They could see right through the hypocrisy. And yet, in Peter's mind, he's pulling one over on him. But then, as soon as that rooster crowed, Peter realized that his hypocrisy had only caused him to become a lukewarm believer. And as a lukewarm believer, he didn't feel like he could be a part of the church anymore, and he certainly didn't feel like he could be a part of this group of unbelievers, and so he went back to what he knew, fishing. Thankfully, after the Lord rose up from the grave, the Lord came and challenged him and brought him back into the fold and encouraged him to become a leader in the church. And so the Lord restored him, praise the Lord. But from his story and from David's example, I need to help you to understand that the Christian who plays the hypocrite in order to fit in with the Philistines is not only arousing the anger of the Lord, but they're also presenting the world with a basis for believing that the church is full of hypocrites. And listen, they don't need that kind of help from us. They already believe that. According to recent research, most unbelievers already think that the church is full of hypocrites. Upwards of 70% and more believe that the church is just filled with hypocrites. Can't even tell you how many times I've talked to someone on the streets and invited them to church. I don't want to go to church. Church is just full of hypocrites. And I just say, well, there's always room for one more. Don't worry about it. But it's sad to say that too many Christians have given them reason to believe that. And the reason why is because there are so many Christians who are trying so hard to fit in with the Philistines. We're not fooling anybody. They see right through it. As a result, those lukewarm believers, well, rather than living for the Lord, they're living a lie. In order to prove my point, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Let's pick up our study there at verse 6, because here we read, "Then Achish called David and said to him, 'Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright. And you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines.' So David said to Achish, 'But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the king?'" Now here in these verses, we find David, he's continuing to play the hypocrite. He's continuing to deceive Achish. And he did this by presenting himself as being a servant of King Achish. But as we saw a few weeks ago, David wasn't accomplishing the will of King Achish. He was continuing to fight against the enemies of Israel while pretending to be a servant of Achish. And while it's my guess that he in his heart was truly relieved when the lords of the Philistines pulled his card and sent him back to Ziklag, he continues here to play the hypocrite by insisting that he was ready to go out and fight against the Israelites. He even refers here to his kinsmen there in Israel as the enemies of my Lord the king. Wait a minute, David, who's your Lord? Who's your king? It certainly isn't Achish, is it? Without debate, David was living a lie, and he was setting out to deceive Achish. And as a result, David remained on the wrong side of the battle line right there in the land of the Philistines. As a matter of fact, look with me there, picking up at verse 9. Here we learn that Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Achish, he's sending David and his men back to Ziklag. And I'll remind you that they're right there in the land of Israel. It really wouldn't have taken much for David to just defect from the Philistines and go back to his own people. And yet it's sad to say that David and his men, they did as they were told, which means that they decided to return to the land of the Philistines. And they return to Ziklag, which is the city that King Achish had given to them. What's even worse is that David and his men knew that their kinsmen in Israel were about to face the Philistines there in the valley of Jezreel. David and his men knew that their kinsmen were about to engage the Philistines in this battle. And with that being the case, they should have been on their way to Mount Gilboa so that they could stand on the right side of the battle line with the armies of Israel. However, David and his men were satisfied with the lukewarm life that they were living there in the land of the Philistines. And as a result, they returned. They left Israel once again, crossed over enemy lines, and returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, as we consider the way that they were so willing to remain there on the wrong side of the battle lines, we must not fail to recognize the spiritual parallel which occurs in the life of the backslidden believer. You see, the Christian who begins to live a life of compromise in order to fit in with the Philistines, they eventually feel right at home amongst the enemies of God's people. At first, it's awkward, but it's not long before, well, this is just my lot in life. This is where I got to live. The backslidden believer ends up feeling right at home amongst the enemies of God's people. The lukewarm Christian will eventually find themselves fitting in with those who reject the Lord Jesus. And if this describes you, if this is happening in your life even right now, then I would argue that it's time to repent. And with this as our goal, let's flip over to the last book of the Bible. I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Because it's here in Revelation 3 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually rebuking the first century Christians who were attending the fellowship, which was located in the Phrygian city of Laodicea. And as we consider this rebuke, we'll soon see how easy it is for a group of believers to lose their passion for the Lord. But this is as our focus. If you would look with me here at Revelation chapter 3, I want to begin reading at verse 14. Here we find the Lord Jesus declaring to the angel of the church, and that word angel speaks of the pastor of the church in this context, to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Here in these verses, we find the risen Lord rebuking those who were at this church in Laodicea. And the reason why is because those who were believers were backslidden believers. They had lost their passion for the Lord Jesus, and as a result, their faith had become lukewarm. It wasn't hot. They didn't have a passion for the Lord, but it wasn't completely cold either. Kind of like David living there in Ziklag, living amongst the Philistines, and yet still trying to fight the battles of the Lord while submitting to a pagan king. You know, just enough belief in the Lord to try to do some things, but not enough to actually get away from the Philistines. Their faith had become lukewarm. And with that being the case, the Lord Jesus challenged them to stop straddling the fence. You know, there is a fence that separates those who are living for the Lord and those who are living for themselves. And if you've ever straddled a fence, you know that it's not very comfortable. And yet, there's so many Christians who are trying to figure out how to be comfortable on the fence. It's sad because the Lord, according to the Lord, he's saying, hey, go be cold or go be hot. One or the other. Stop straddling the fence. Christian, listen, the Lord isn't looking for half-hearted disciples who want to split their allegiances between serving him sometimes and fitting in with the Philistines when that's more comfortable. Instead, he's looking for those Isaiahs who will boldly declare, here am I, send me. He's looking for those believers who will say, I am completely yours. And in order to become this sort of believer, we simply need to remember that we are the servants of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you've become a bond servant of the Lord. And as such, we've been called to spend our lives serving him. So if you become a lukewarm believer, then I would encourage you with the words of Jesus who told those Laodiceans, be zealous and repent. Become passionate about repentance. Not only that, but it's also crucial for every Christian to realize that The Lord hasn't called us to win some sort of popularity contest. We got to stop worrying about trying to fit in with the Philistines. He hasn't asked us to figure out how we can fit in with the Philistines. No, instead, he's called us to become that royal priesthood and that holy nation. He's calling us to become his own special people who have been empowered to proclaim the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He hasn't called us to fit in. He's called us to stand out and stand up for his gospel message. Finally, we must remember that the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 15, he says to his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling because you keep trying to fit in with the Philistines, but you know you ought to be serving the Lord. And every time you step out to serve the Lord, it just kind of falls flat, and maybe you just don't know how to move forward and you're just kind of stuck in this rut and you don't know what you're doing. And I would just say, abide in Christ. Recognize that without him, you can't bear spiritual fruit. Without him and without him empowering you, you can't live the Christian life. None of us can. We have to abide in him. And as we do, he will abide in us. And by the power of his Spirit, he will enable us to live the Christian life. As we abide in Christ, he gives us the passion that we need to live for him. And by his spiritual strength, he helps us to live our lives for the glory of God. Let's pray.